Well, life has a way of killing dreams, doesn't it? Inevitably, all of us know something about that, no matter what stage of life we're in. You set out with high hopes for your schooling or for your career, your family, even your golden years. You have plans, you have aspirations, and you have expectations. But frequently things just don't work out the way that we expect they will. Opportunities don't pan out the way they seemed like they might, the way we thought they would. Plans can fall through, people can let you down, you can let yourself down, and you can find yourself embroiled in very painful circumstances that may or may not be the result of your own doing. Suddenly, the life that you are living doesn't seem anything like the life that you dreamed of. You find yourself in a place where you never expected you would be. There's a character named Fantine, a young woman in Victor Hugo's novel, Les Miserables, that she sings a very powerful song in the musical version of Hugo's novel as she finds herself living with disappointment. A summer lover has left her alone with a child. Fantine finds work in a factory, but she has to find long-term child care for her daughter, Cosette. Fantine winds up putting Cosette in the care of some very cruel and crooked innkeepers. Later, when it is discovered that Fantine has borne her child out of wedlock, her factory job is terminated, she's thrown out of the factory, and she's forced to live on the streets. Fantine is forced to sell her hair, and then her teeth, and then her body in order to pay for Cosette's care. Later, she's falsely accused of a crime, and she's placed under arrest. On top of all of this, Fantine is desperately ill. Out of that very dark place, she sings, "I dreamed a dream in times gone by, when hope was high and life worth living." And she goes on, she sings, "But there are dreams that cannot be, and there are storms we cannot weather. I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living. So different now from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed." Or maybe you're not in that desperate of a place, and yet again, maybe you are. But all of us have dreams that have not come true. We all find ourselves in places that we never expected to be in, and we know how it feels to be so disappointed and so discouraged that it feels as if all hope is gone. And if that's not true for you right now, I hope that it's not, but if it isn't, it's probably true for somebody that you know and probably true for somebody that you love. So how do we move on? How do we find direction when our dreams are shattered? I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, it's on page 506 if you want to use one of the Bibles in the seat pocket in front of you. We've been working together this summer to learn how to pray the Psalms with Jesus, and we have been reminding ourselves that these divinely inspired words are not just words that Jesus gives to us, but they are words that he actually wants to hear coming back from us. And Psalm 107 gives us a pattern of prayer when we are disappointed with life. Psalm 107 is composed during a time in Israel's history when God's people experienced one of their greatest disappointments. The nation of Israel is punished for her infidelity to God by being invaded by the Babylonians and dragged off into captivity. By his grace, after 70 years of exile, God brings his people back to their land. Now Israel dreams of reestablishing her former glory, reclaiming her national prominence, and rebuilding the temple and reestablishing Jerusalem as the worship center for the nation. But only a small portion of the population returns. And, well, when all is said and done, the new temple just doesn't hold a candle to the old one that has been destroyed. Those who are older, who remember the beauty and the glory of the former temple, they look at the new one and they just burst out crying. What should have been a time of rejoicing is filled with weeping, disappointment. Psalm 107 reflects the disappointment of a people whose dreams have died. Psalm 107 teaches us that even in the midst of the most severe form of disappointment, if we pay attention to God and his response to us, we can gain new insight into God's great love for us. So let's begin to read God's word together as we begin in Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. We'll stop there for a moment and continue with verse 10 in a brief while. But after a short summons here in verses 1 through 3 to invite us to praise and to worship and give thanks to the Lord, the psalmist begins to delineate four faces of disappointment. The circumstances that are pictured and painted for us in each of these four vignettes include images of the Babylonian captivity and a literal description of the conditions from which the Jewish people of this time are rescued. But these words are more than a history lesson for us. These words also give us a picture of what our own spiritual condition is apart from Jesus Christ. In each of these four segments of the psalm, the psalmist describes our peril, and then he testifies of God's merciful intervention and deliverance. After doing that, in each section, the testimony of God's intervention and his deliverance is followed by a call on the part of the psalmist, a reminder to us all that we should be a thankful people. Verses 4 through 9 is the first of these four pictures, and it describes homelessness and hunger. Now, many of us who are here today have no firsthand experience with being homeless or hungry on a continuing basis. Some do, but I dare say not many of us do. Verses 4 through 9 reach back into Israel's history book and describe Israel's experience as God leads her out of Egyptian captivity and as she begins her journey to the promised land. The Exodus is such a grand and a glorious moment in Israel's history. It is a moment that is packed with promise, high hopes, magnificent dreams. But who among those almost 2 million people could ever imagine at the outset of this journey that they are embarking on a 40-year saga of wandering in the wilderness? Like Israel, sometimes we find the open doors that God puts in front of us lead to what seem like very disappointing desert times in our lives. Sometimes we find that what seem like promising opportunities are not nearly so appealing as they look once we've actually embarked upon them. Sometimes promising opportunities are doors to desert experiences. But through it all, as was the case with Israel, through it all, God has a plan for our good and for his glory. When you think of being homeless and hungry, you should remember that all of us would be homeless apart from God, who is our only true home. Apart from God, we are every bit like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, Luke chapter 15. That prodigal son who leaves his father's home and all of his acquaintances, he gets his possessions, he squanders them in a far country, and one day the prodigal wakes up, has a reality check. He wakes up to the reality that is staring him in the face. And God's saving grace begins to intersect with the prodigal's life. He comes to his senses. He confesses his sin. He returns to his father. He says, "Father, I have sinned before heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And I wonder today, have you come to that moment in your life? Have you cried out to God, "Father, I'm homeless. I'm hungry apart from you. I have sinned against you. Fellowship with you is broken. It is destroyed." Do you hunger? Do you thirst for the righteousness that only Christ can give you? If you do, Psalmist wants you to remember right away your need to give thanks to the Lord. Thank the Lord for his steadfast love to you, because such a confession and such a genuine hunger and thirst for God's righteousness did not come to be part of your life apart from God touching you and leading you and guiding you into that. So thank the Lord for that. That should be a daily part of all of our lives. Pray to Jesus and pray with Jesus by thanking him for the way that he has delivered you from spiritual homelessness and hunger. Thank the Lord for his steadfast love. I want to move on to the second of these four pictures, these four faces of disappointment, as we read verses 10 through 16 together. Let's look at God's word again. "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze, and he cuts in two the bars of iron." So here in these verses 10 through 16, we have a picture of captivity. The psalmist describes a people who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction, clapped in irons, sentenced to hard labor. In the context of Psalm 107, these very disappointing circumstances are the result of what we will call self-inflicted wounds. These people have rebelled against the words of God. They have spurned the counsel of the Most High. They're where they are because of the choices they have made. Now, once again, I don't believe that many of us who are here today have done time or have been delivered from actual jail. Maybe some have. But every single person who is here this morning who is in Christ has been delivered from the prison house of sin. As Jesus inaugurates his public ministry, he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, and he announces that he has come to proclaim freedom for the prisoner. Jesus frees everyone who believes in him from the shackles of sin. We are born slaves to sin, but through Jesus' atoning death, we are forever liberated from our rebellion against God and our spurning of his counsel and our rejection of his guidance. And so, again, the psalmist calls us to remember to thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that he has shattered the bronze door of your heart, that he has cut the iron bars that caused you to resist Jesus. When you're disappointed, when you're feeling trapped, perhaps when you yourself feel like you are in some form of captivity, well, remember this. Remember what you were. Contemplate what you would be, where you would be apart from Christ today. And remember that if God had not stepped in to rescue and deliver you from the prison house of sin, you would be lost. You would be straying. You would be alienated from God. So give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. The third vignette, verses 17 through 22, it goes on to further picture those who suffer affliction because of their own iniquity. Let's read that part of the text together. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Now, that's a very bleak, a very dire picture of people whose sinful stubbornness has brought them right up to what the psalmist calls the gates of death. Some folks then and some folks now willfully rebel against what they know is right. Some people just have to learn things the hard way, don't they? No matter how much some folks find that their own choices are bringing them affliction rather than fulfillment, no matter how much despair, no matter how much disillusionment they face, some people persist in the pathway of rebellion against God. I'll do it my way. There's something that philosophers refer to as the hedonistic paradox. The hedonistic paradox asserts that those people who pursue pleasure tend to experience the least amount of pleasure in their life. Those people who tend to pursue pleasure experience the least amount of pleasure. Has God rescued you from that? Has God rescued you from that sort of vain, empty pursuit of pleasure? Does God need to? Does God need to rescue you from that sort of vain, empty pursuit of pleasure? There's good news for you today if that describes you, because God can rescue you from the worst forms of disappointment and despair, even if you have killed your own dreams. And that does happen. Sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot that way. The Bible teaches us that our condition apart from Christ is so much worse than the sickness and the sinfulness that's described in verses 17 through 22. We are not just sick when we come into the world. We're actually dead. We are born dead in our transgressions and sins. We have no ability on our own to respond to or come to God. Only God can raise us from our dead condition. Only in Jesus can we know true spiritual resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter tells us that those who are born from above are born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So if you're here today and if you are in Christ, you know that God has saved you from the gates of death by this very life-giving word that he gives us. Psalm 107 tells you that you should be thankful for that. You should be ready to give testimony. You should be ready to speak up about the fact of what God has done in your life, because someone else needs to hear that word. Someone else needs to be encouraged by that testimony. And if you're here today and you're not in Christ, if you have no idea what it means to be in Christ, then there's no better time than right now to be brought from death to life by calling out to Christ, by asking Jesus to rescue you from sin and from death. Don't be like the fools in verse 17 of this psalm who persist in their own foolish ways. Come to Jesus and live. The fourth and final of these four vignettes is in verses 23 through 32, and they describe those who we'll call are in deep waters. Let's read verses 23 through 32. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous work in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. I don't know about you, but I think just reading those verses, I can get a little bit seasick. I mean, they mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. Have you ever been at sea in a storm? Ever been there? You only have to do that once to know how accurately these words describe that experience. Lynn and I had the opportunity to go on a cruise to Bermuda a few years back, and just one of the days we were at sea, there were 10 to 12 foot waves. And that is a lot of waves to rock even a very, very large boat. And so I thought, well, that's enough of that experience for me. Thank you very, very much. But I want you to even step away from thinking about the ocean for a moment, because it's likely that at one time or another, even right now, you may find yourself in some kind of deep water. Financial trouble, health problems, personality conflicts at work, family trouble, a battle going on within your family. Anything like that, anything that we might label deep waters like that, has the potential to lead us into disillusionment, to disappointment. And right now, even though you're sitting here in the company of God's people, you may feel as though you're swirling down, swirling around inside of the vortex of one of life's threatening storms. In verse 28 of the psalm, the psalmist calls you to prayer. The psalmist says, hey, when that's going on, cry out to the Lord in your trouble. Be like Jehoshaphat that we talked about with the children. Cry out to the Lord in trouble. Cling to him as you wait on him to deliver you from your distress. The waters may not calm immediately, but you can entrust yourself to the Lord, and you can count on him to hold you for as long as he chooses to raise up those stormy seas around you and to let the winds of life blow around you and the waves come sweeping over you. The Lord will hold you in the midst of that. So many of the hymns that we sing from time to time remind us of that. Hide me, oh my Savior, hide till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven, guide, oh, receive my soul at last. Or through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that's brought me safe this far. It's grace that will lead me home. So in the midst of those kind of deep water, disappointing circumstances, entrust yourself to the Lord. Hold on to him. Continue to cry out. And if you are someone who, by God's grace, has come through the storm, once again, if you're on the other side of the storm, then you need to give public testimony to God for that. Don't keep it to yourself. The psalmist says in verse 31, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Someone else needs to hear about what God has done as he's held on to you and led you through that time. Such a faithful testimony gives encouragement. It gives hope to those who are in the middle of things right now. I want to read the final portion of the psalm with you and conclude our thoughts. Verse 33. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste, because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. It's a really powerful picture of the way God has of turning things around, bringing those who are high down low, bringing those who are low up on high. No matter where you may land at this moment in the midst of all of these images that the psalmist puts together here, you know inevitably in life, sometimes dreams will die, but God's love will endure. As a backdrop to all of it, God's love continues. So when you experience broken dreams of any sort, whether those dreams are broken because of opportunities that go haywire, because of circumstances that are painful, because of your own stubborn rebellion, be on the lookout in the midst of all of that for new ways to grow in your understanding and appreciation of God's great love for you. You see that repeated refrain throughout the psalm? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord because of his great love, God's love for you. It's like an anchor that holds you in place in the midst of any circumstances, in the midst of any disappointment. Because of his love, God will be your constant companion regardless of your circumstances. So choose to live anchored to the love of God. Choose not to live in the weight of the what might have been. So often we get in that syndrome of only this, if only that. Things might have been different. This might have come out differently. Don't live there. Live connected and under the beauty of the love of God. Accept where you are. Know that God is right there with you in the middle of it. God sends sorrow as well as joy. God sends hardship as well as material blessing. And God is not arbitrary. It's not random. It's not karma. It's not fate that leads us along in life. It's always the kindness. It is always the faithfulness of a loving heavenly Father and a gracious, redeeming Savior. Always remember, God's ways are not our ways. Another hymn we sing sometimes, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and he rides upon the storm. God's ways are not our ways. More frequently than not, God's ultimate purposes are beyond our finding out. We may really not know why or how God is working in our life in any circumstance. Paul says this in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. When you think about that, who among us would ever have dreamed up or imagined that God's pathway to life would require the death of his own son? And it is this son, Jesus of Nazareth, with whom we can pray through all the highs and all the lows of Psalm 107. Let this psalm be your prayer when you face disappointment. Take it to the Lord in prayer in his arms. He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Pray with Jesus. Let Jesus help you focus on things that are eternal, things that transcend all the heartaches of this life. And remember, there's nothing you are going through that Jesus has not already experienced firsthand. There's nothing that touches your life that hasn't already passed through the hands of God before it comes to you. Remember that for the people of God, the end of all things is up, not down. God is for you. He is not against you. You can count on that. You can cling to that. Know that God is good. Know that God is sovereign. Jesus loves you. Because he loves you, Jesus comforts you. He preserves you. He brings you through even the hardest experiences of life. Don't be like the fools in this psalm. Be wise. The psalmist ends by saying, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. When you're facing disappointment, camp out on your knowledge that God's love will never leave you. God will never forsake you. You may be here today and there may indeed be sin in your life that you need to repent of, and I encourage you to do that here, do that today, do that now. That may be part of the pathway that's led into your disappointing circumstances, and yet again, it may not be. You may be in totally good fellowship with the Lord. And so we wait on him, we ask him, we remember as we're praying to give thanks to God for being who he is and for acting as he does. We do that not just when things are going our way. What matters most in life is not the number or the severity of the trials and the testings that we are delivered from, but whether or not you are going to continue to entrust yourself into the hands of your loving God and add your voice to the symphony of praise that continues to thank the Lord for his steadfast love. I want to just take another moment of quiet with you. Every one of us is somewhere different in life, something different going on in life, and just want you to speak privately with the Lord for a moment about these things. Thank him for his steadfast love. Commit your way to him. Ask him to continue to reveal himself to you in the midst of whatever disappointing circumstances you may be facing today. But let's just pray quietly, and then I'll close after a few moments. God, we do thank you for your steadfast love. Thank you that your love endures forever. Lord, I pray that you would undertake and strengthen and encourage any among us today who are in the vortex of disappointment, disappointing circumstances, things that haven't panned out. If there are those here today who have made wrong choices that have inevitably led to painful consequences, we pray that you would continue to give grace and help them, Lord, to find new ways to experience and to savor and to celebrate your love in the midst of all of that, and to know that you are the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, and on. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a fellowship to continue to encourage one another, to build one another up, to be sensitive to one another, and also the place where we would do what the psalmist calls us to do here, what you are calling us to do through him, which is to give testimony, to give praise, to speak often, to speak frequently of your saving grace, of your delivering power in our lives. Let us, again, not keep that to ourselves. Let us publicize that, because it brings glory to you and it brings encouragement to others. So Lord, help us continue to grow in Christ, to pray with Jesus through all of these highs and lows, and we pray it in his name. Amen.